I can understand very quickly why John 3:16 would be perhaps the most favorite of all the favorite verses of Scripture. I also recognize that its familiarity breeds contempt, that we quote it glibly while we extract from it certain values that are important to us, yet there's a depth of meaning in this verse that absolutely challenges our best thinking. The verse tells us that God was proactive, that God so loved the world, that he is valuing what he has made, and he took action. He is preemptive. He initiated toward the world a plan of action which was designed to be helpful. That tells us something about our God, and that gives us enormous lift, that he is not passive, he is not inactive, he is not forgotten or forsaken. God loves the world. It tells us, secondly, that there's hope for us. Whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth. It's not a matter of how much money I can raise. It's not a matter of how popular I am with my peers. It's not a matter of how high I am on the food chain of social order. It's not important how I may look, how talented, how sharp I may be. God has placed this redemptive benefit that he has initiated out of his love on the lower shelf. Believe. Anyone who believes. The response God seeks is not great works, not human perfection, simple faith. Faith that is real, sincere, but nonetheless faith which is within the reach of anyone. So no one is excluded from God's offer of love in his initiation. The teaching that God has elected some to be lost finds no square with Scripture. Whosoever will could not be more global. There are no words in the human or Greek language that are capable of a wider reach than that phrase. Whosoever, whosoever. And every one of those whosoevers has within themselves the God-given capacity to respond. So God's love initiates, and whoever will may respond to what God has provided. It's also a verse that sounds the depths of the nature of God. It says something about an only begotten or the one and only Son. It talks about God making that Son a gift. Earlier in the service, one of our sisters helped us unpack that. That God the Son had to take upon himself our sins. Why would he do that? How could he do that? How could God do to God what the Father did to the Son? And what kind of love is this, that the Son, God the Son, would willingly do that? I mean, it's incomprehensible. Surely, the magnitude of that gift, the magnitude of that gift ought to show the severity of the need. Put that a different way. What kind of condition in the world would demand or justify such an incredible gift? God the Son dying in sin, dying as a sin substitute? What kind of need would justify that? Several years ago, I got one of those letters that said, Dear Mr. Custer, was signed Dr. blah, blah, blah. And in the text, the only word that stuck was cancer. And he was telling me that the best medical attention available had discovered that I had within my body a disease that had the potential to terminate my life. I remember sitting and looking at that letter in unbelief. I had jogged, I had dieted, I had managed my weight, I had sought to avoid habits and actions that were going to be destructive to my body. I had truly sought to live a correct, healthy life. And yet, here was the evidence that despite all my efforts, I have a condition that dieting, exercise, even medicine can't cure. When I visited with the doctor, he prescribed a solution. And that solution involved radical surgery. It would involve a period of at least 6 months. Later, he told me, it would be a full year of recovery. It would involve some alteration in my life. From that moment on, I would be different. The extreme procedure indicated the seriousness of my condition. So, what is the condition in the world that God created that would require such a stupendous, radical action out of God's love? It's captured in three words: shall not perish. I want you to think about that this week. What does it mean to perish? Some of us have been saved so long we have forgotten what it's like to be without hope in the world. We have long since forgotten the nagging of our conscience before we were saved. We've forgotten the emptiness, the hopelessness, the sense of despair, the panic that drove us to habits and activities and busyness and entertainment and all of those crazy things that we did in our frustration of knowing that our lives were worthless, that we had no future, that we weren't really in control, and that at the end, life really didn't matter. So we fed ourselves on the lie of grab all the gusto you can because you only go around once. And yet every time we grabbed a handful of gusto, it failed to satisfy. It failed to meet that inner sense of loneliness, despair, disillusionment, doubt, and we stumbled through life with a pasted smile and at a quickened pace. We've forgotten what it means to perish. This word perish is often translated in your Bible, same word translated lost. Lost. Something is lost when it's no longer able to provide the function for which it was created. Years ago in Dallas Center, I received a pair of contact lenses, and in learning to care for them, I apparently washed one down the sink so that my perfectly good contact lens was somewhere in the sewage system of Dallas Center, Iowa. You know something? It's still there. Yeah, it's still there. It's made of good plastic. It's very durable. Very, very durable. Somewhere, my contact lens, which I could apply to my eye and correct my vision, that's good. I was happy for my contact lens. I was thrilled that they could help me. I was a better person with the vision that they gave. But you see, that contact lens was lost. It could not provide the function for which it was created. Men and women all around us are lost. They are not providing the function for which they were created. They're not living out the potential for which God designed them. They are floundering. They are separated. They are purposeless. They have no sense of value. And they certainly have no sense of destiny or worth. They're lost. The same word is also translated by the word destruction. To destroy or destruction. And that side of the word means that there's a deterioration process going on. I visit with my father on the 7th floor care in a retirement home. And I walk through the halls and meet the people who live in those rooms. Some of them are blissfully unaware of how much powers of observation, powers of communication, powers of memory have fled them. They are in a deep cloud, but mercifully, they're not aware. And so they're quite content. Others are still very conscious. They're very much aware that they're living in bodies that are failing them. They're using minds that no longer function as they should. And with them, there's a sense of frustration because they can't stop the process that's destroying them. They're powerless. And all of us, as we approach our senior years, face that fear. This word describes that process. It means that people become dysfunctional. People become less than they were designed. Tried all week to think of an illustration to use to help you and help me remember what it's like to be destroyed. You'll have to come up with your own definition, your own illustration. Well, let me close this morning by asking, do you know anybody like that? Sometime back, I woke up right in the middle of the night, and here's the thought that was in my mind. Jim, are you sure that Dan, Tim, and Johanna really know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are you sure that your father knows Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior? I had not asked them recently. Are you sure that your children know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Or are they perishing? Are they lost? Are they in a process of destruction that will go on beyond death forever, ever, ever, ever? Don't you think we ought to ask them? Don't you think? In love, we ought to make a way to say, tell me, have you invited Jesus Christ into your life? Are you trusting Him? And how about the friends that you and I have? People that trust us, people that have given us a part in their lives. Are we concerned about their lostness? What does it mean to perish? It means to live your whole life and spend your eternity in a deteriorating mode. It means to never experience the fullness of life and grace and peace and hope that God, at great cost, made available to you and to me. I hope this week you will make a list of every person you call precious. And I hope you will begin to pray, and then you will plan to ask the question. Now, don't walk up and say, are you perishing? They will have a clue. Remember, their minds are dark, their eyes are blind, their hearts are hardened. Remember, prayer initiates the power of the Spirit of God to work within their lives. If I don't ask, who will? And how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless you tell them? I'm aware this morning that there may be someone here among us who's perishing, dying, going to hell. If yesterday at 4 o'clock you had the experience of a fatal car accident, you would be in hell right now. And there's no escape. And forever and ever and ever and ever, you would exist in that horrible, horrible place created for the devil and his angels. And I'm aware that you're far more concerned about what your friends sitting with you think about you than you are about what God thinks about you. And I know that if I invited you to come forward, you would probably decline and slink away and go back to your homes, back to your activities, back to your cars, still lost, perishing under the condemnation of the wrath of God for your sins and for your refusal to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So how can I help you? Let me ask you, do you know the time and place where you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Are you sure? Are you certain that God's love isn't just an abstract concept, but it's a personal, daily, moment-by-moment reality in your life? If this morning you have those kinds of concerns, those kinds of questions, I don't want you to perish. You see, God does not desire that any perish. And He knows what that means. And because He knows what that means, He was willing to take your place in death, pay the penalty for those sins that separate you from His loving heart and His eternal salvation. Lord, encourage us in this work of redemption. Show us that we are vital in this matter of communicating the gospel, that we're not here to play church. We're not even here to have a good time. We're on commission. And at the head of that commission is to express your love to those who are perishing. who are uncertain, who've never heard, or who refuse to trust you as personal Lord and Savior. Help us to be on task. Help us to see those around us as lost. Fill us with your love and grace and courage to humbly ask and do our very best to have them understand your good gift and how to have it for themselves. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.